You know, I mean, don't move back in the trees over there or something. But I think that's fine if you want to do that. It's getting nice and good temperature here. Jonah is on, buddy. Is it recording? Is it a yes? Is it recording? Okay, good. All right. Jonah chapter 1. I'll actually read the whole first chapter because it kind of sets a stage of the lessons we're going to get. Jonah 1. Says, all right, Jonah chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, one thing I want you to catch and understand about this, you're going to learn in the book of Jonah, is God very much seems like here's this mean God. Go talk to them and preach to them because their sin has come up against me. You're going to find later that same God saying, I really want to save these people and I want to have compassion on them. And the same God of judgment is the same God of compassion. The same God who hates sin is the same God who loves sinners. He is a God who is against wrong and says this is wrong. And he's a God who is same time loving and compassionate. And you can do both. There's all these stickers. Hate is not a family value and this and that. Hate is important. You got to know when to hate. It's biblical. The Bible says abhor that which is evil. And I hate every evil work. I don't love child molestation. I don't love murder. I don't love rape. I don't love a bunch of things. You're supposed to hate the right things and love the right things. And one of the great things in life is not loving the wrong things and not hating the wrong things. As the great hymn said, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. And so you got to know, and there's a difference. And Jonah chapter 1, it says, and go to that Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go into the presence, or to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. So the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares they were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmasters came unto him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every man to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for what cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Remember this morning in Sunday school, if you're in there, I said be very careful that the consequences of your decisions, understand you're going to affect other people. And these people are about to drown because of Jonah. And we'll talk a little more about that. And they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea might be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea will be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And woe unto us who have a tempest amount of chaos in other people's life because of us. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the man feared the God exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And the Lord prepared a great fish and swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this, some lessons here out of the book of Jonah. Father, we need your Spirit, Lord. That's our prayer. We need him to control, to speak, to convict, to draw, to whatever needs to be done, Father. Even we are so unknowing and unknowledgeable and weak, Father, that we don't even really need know what needs done exactly, Father. Lord, I don't always know all my needs, Father, and we thank you that your word always works and you know what the need is, and I pray that tonight that you'd speak to us, Father, as we're here in a beautiful day underneath the tent, Father, outside. It's just a beautiful opportunity to just, Lord, just forget our cares and think about you and what your word says, and I pray tonight we'd be attentive, and I pray that you would certainly be busy speaking to us in a great way, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few things. the title of the message is Learning at Whale University. Learning at Whale University. It probably wasn't an Ivy League school like Yale University, but it's probably more like a seaweed league school. There, he was learning in the middle of the ocean and learning why he was sinking. And so I want to give you some learning that we can have, and I think this is very practical for us. And just some basic lessons from the book of Jonah. It's a short book, but there's a lot in it. And we'll say most of the time in the book of Jonah, just wander a little bit. And we'll touch a little bit of the subjects we talked about in Sunday school this morning. It's along the same lines. So I think the Lord has something for us along those lines. For those of you who were in Sunday school or not, we talked a little bit about this. Number one, lessons learned in the book of Jonah is you cannot run away from God. You cannot run away from God. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of God. Of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going down to going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There it is twice. He tried to run from the presence of the Lord. It says twice. Now understand, he's supposed to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was basically Iraq, and if you wanted to go there, you go east from Israel. And instead, he tried to go to Joppa. He went down to the coast of Joppa, and then he would try to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is Spain. If you don't know geography very well, in the middle is Israel. Straight in east and north is Iraq, is Nineveh, and west is Spain. And he was going the opposite direction, thought he would run from the presence of God. And that's the first thing, is you can't run from the presence of God. I've met people who are doing that. I've met people who try to do it. I've met people who come back from doing it. I went to Bible college with people who came back from running from the presence of God. Some of them were saved as children and thought they just want to get away from all this and get away from God and get away from all the Christianity and and my Christian family and the rules. Only problem is you can't run from God. You can't get out of God's presence. The same thing happened in Genesis, if you can keep Jonah there, but Genesis chapter 3. They tried, Adam and Eve tried to run from the presence of the Lord. You cannot run from the presence of God. I knew a man in Bible college, he's a pastor now, I think in Tennessee, and a good guy, knew him pretty well. He was saved as a young man, I think he was 12. Him and his brother were both saved, and both of them backslid, and I mean, they went bad, ended up joining the motorcycle gang. And they ended up doing, I mean, they were bad. And he said, the whole time I was doing it, I knew I was saved. I knew I was born again. But he said, God was convicting me, but I just wanted to run from it. I just wanted to go out and do this stuff and do all the bad stuff and hang around the gang. And he went out and did that stuff. And when he was in his late 20s, God just finally got a hold of him and really convicted him, got him, I mean, deep under conviction. I think it was mid-20s. And in late 20s, he went to Bible college and served the Lord. And he says, you know, I was just trying to run for the presence of God. If I had a loud motorcycle and did a whole bunch of bad things and smother myself and wine women in song and all the things that you do, he said, I'd forget for a little while. But you know what? I knew I couldn't get far enough away from God. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. And verse 8, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They were trying to run from the presence of God. It's a fascinating thing. I think one of the things interesting about that is when you're not doing right, you try to run from those who are from the Lord or from his presence. I know just I'm certainly not God and or anything else, but I know that people run from me when they start backsliding. I see it regularly. There's always in a church of ours with just the people who with all their struggles, there's always someone who is wandering and stuff like that. And there are those who say, man, I need help. I'm struggling. And there's those who act like they're not home. And, you know, if you're trying to hide from people who love you, a godly parent or pastor or a Christian friend, if you're trying to run from them, you're not helping yourself. You're not helping yourself. It's like a person with a disease running from the doctor. It's not going to be a wise thing. It's not going to help you. It's interesting. I think in this story here, is God knows everything. God is everywhere. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. He knows everything. There's nothing hid from God, the Bible says. God knows everything. And God starts walking there, and they hide from the presence of God because of conviction. They feel guilty because of their sin. And they go and they try to hide. But you know what's interesting? When they try to hide, God asks them, verse 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? What a strange thing. I think a lot of times they call this the Des Moines pause. A lot of times, you see, God knew where they were. Okay? And God says, Adam, Eve, where are you? Where art thou? And they answer him out of the bushes there. Do you think maybe God knew where they were? God knew exactly where they were. So why did God ask even about? We got to say, Adam, you're right behind that bush that I made, and you're sitting there breathing this many things of oxygen. You're sitting right there. I see right where you are. All the income free. I see where you are. I know where you are exactly. He didn't do that. God said, "Where are you, Adam?" Why? I think it's interesting. I think God does what he is the same God that he always is the same way. He wanted Adam to come out with it. Why did you ask? He wanted him to confess it and deal with it. I have someone right now, and care about him, love him, and they're trying to deceive me, and they don't know that I know the whole story. They think I know nothing. They think they've told me a story and come up with some thing, and that and it's a big mess. But they think I know nothing about it, and I could help them tremendously if they just come be honest with me. They don't even know I know the whole story. I'm going to drop the bomb on them. They're going to be very surprised I know the whole story. If they would come to me and ask for help, I would just say, fine, that's not a big deal. We've dealt with that before. Let's go fix your life. Let's have a good life. But when they don't, if I had to twist it out of them and get them to quit being dishonest, they're not really ready to change anyway. The people who want to change, they just come to you and say, you know what? I'm in trouble. I did this. The people who really want to fix, confess their sin. The Bible says that we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are not many problems in life that a good, godly, looking in the Bible and talk to some godly Christian, you can't fix pretty handily. Yet, however, if you just want to run from the presence of God and feel good about yourself and your sin and try to run from the presence of God, you can try that. But you know what? You're not helping yourself. You're running. There's a guy running behind you. You got this poison bite that's going to kill you, and you're running away. You say, don't poke me. Don't poke me. You can't get me. I'm going to run from you. You know, ultimately, God wants to help you, and God wants to help Jonah, and he wants to help Nineveh, and he wants to help Adam and Eve, but they ran from him. He wanted them to confess it and deal with it. Where are you? I'm hiding in the bushes because I sinned against you, God. He wanted them to come out and deal with it and them to fix the thing, because the Bible doesn't say if we ask forgiveness for our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It says if we confess our sins. The harder thing to do than ask forgiveness is confess it. It's harder to do it with people. It's easier to ask forgiveness. You know what? It's really easier for people to ask forgiveness when they don't admit they did anything wrong. You know, I'll ask you to forgive me if anything went wrong, and you know, if you don't feel good about me right now. How about saying, I did something wrong? I did something probably might not have should have done. Confess it and deal with it. Don't run from God. God wants to help you. The Lord's constant presence is a blessing. But you know, some people think it's a curse depending on your condition. Let me take you to Psalms 139. You cannot run from the presence of God. I find myself sometimes, when I do wrong, I find myself kind of avoiding this subject with God. Why am I doing that? Why am I running from the presence of God and kind of not talking about this thing? God already knows about it. I'm the kid with my hand in the cookie jar, and I look up and there's grandma standing there. What are you doing? Nothing? Well, she knows what you're doing. And if you just be honest with it, she might even give you the cookie. But if you sit here and say, nothing, I didn't do anything. You know, any parent, your kids get in worse trouble if they just keep lying to you. Quit lying, I already know you did it. But I didn't do it. It was my secret friend. It was the ghost. Well, we know the truth here. Can you just tell me? And the presence of God is such a wonderful thing. Psalms 139 is about the prettiest chapter in the entire Bible. But it talks about the presence of God being a blessing. And can I ask you today, God's presence and Him being right near to you, is that something that scares you because you have something to deal with? Or is that something that's a blessing to you because you understand the blessing of the presence of God? Psalms 139, verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The presence of God, I couldn't even get away from it if I wanted to. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I say surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, darkness hideth not from thee. But the light shineth as the day, and the darkness and the night are both alike to thee. He says, you know what? I can't hide in darkness. God can see me in the dark. I can't hide from God in any form, method, or anything else. I cannot flee from the presence of God. He sees me wherever I am, and I cannot get away from it. And you know what? The presence of God is a blessing unless you're away from God and trying to hide something. And listen, you cannot hide anything from God. God knows about it. And fleeing from God doesn't help you. If you've done something wrong tonight, can I just say, just go to God about it? He's got abundant mercy. He will abundantly pardon. There is no reason to run from the presence of God. If you wandered from God tonight, go back to God. You can't wander. You can't get away from Him. And Jonah tried to flee from God's presence. And God says, Jonah. Okay, Mr. Wind, go blow against the ship and start rocking it. Because Jonah, I'm watching you. And I know wherever you are. And this ship's going to sink unless you decide to get right with me and know where you are. Next, number two, if we go back to Jonah. We said, number one, you cannot flee from the presence of God. Number two, our sovereign Lord prepares for our ways. Sovereign means God is ultimately in control and can decide whatever He wants. God is God, is what it means. He's the Lord. And the Lord in His sovereignty, He prepares for our ways. Now, here's the thing. If I'm doing right and serving God, all things work together for good to them who love God. And if I'm going to do wrong like Jonah does, God also prepares for my wrong ways by bringing punishment and chastisement and spanking and discipline and bringing me back to Him. So I can have God go before me and say, I'm going to prepare for you blessing and blessing and blessing, because you're going away. Or I can have God go before me and say, I have to bring you back to me, so I'm going to bring this and this and this hit and hurt and pain and sorrow and discontent and heartache, and I'm going to prepare your way because I'm going to make you do a U-turn and go back to me. God's going to prepare my way either way. I'd much rather have him prepare my way with blessings than have God go before me and prepare my way with hard times. That's what he had to do to Jonah. He says, I am going to prepare for you. Watch how many times God talks about preparing. Chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Look at that. God prepared it. Chapter 3, verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. God prepared Nineveh to be saved and to follow God. Chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. God prepared. Listen, God goes in front of you, and He has no time limitations. He has no human limitations. And God goes in front of you and says, I'm preparing the way that you're going to go, and I'm going to have it all planned out, and I'm a God of preparation. And please realize that God is a God of preparation, and a God that if you are in His will, God, you're not going to get somewhere, and God says, uh-oh, what happened here? Huh, surprise, surprise. God says, I prepared that. You might not like it. It might not be easy for you, but it's what I prepared for your life, and I know what I'm doing. That's if you're in the hand of God. If God is the number one thing in your life and the priority of your life, and you seek God's kingdom first, and you love the Lord with all your heart, then God says, I prepare your way for good. Or in Jonah's case, I prepare a big fish to swallow you. I prepare a gourd, and then I prepare a worm to eat the gourd that's giving you shade. And God is a God of preparation, and He prepares. That's why you don't need to worry about the future if you're serving God. I can face tomorrow. Why? Because He lives. Now, I'm not worried about tomorrow. You should be worried about, what about the economy? What about this? What about the oil spills? What about the war? What about terrorism? Listen, my God has already gone before me and prepared for me. Why would you be worried? You don't need Prozac if you have peace. And you can go and rest in God, and knowing God prepares a way. Number three, shallow repentance does not usually last long, nor does it fix things. Jonah chapter 2. Shallow repentance does not usually last long, nor does it fix things. Jonah 2:2, and he said, I cried by reason of my affliction. Okay, Jonah's in the storm. God sends a storm. Oh, God never doesn't make bad things happen. God sent a storm. And they tried to save the ship, and they finally had to say, Jonah, we got to throw you out, buddy. And he said, fine, I'm the reason for this. They threw him out. Along comes a fish. Jonah becomes the world's biggest lure. And along comes a fish and eats Jonah. Jonah is in the belly of the whale, and he's there for 3 days. And so there he is. And Jonah begins to pray in this chapter, in chapter 2, and you can read his prayer. I think that if you read the Bible carelessly, you read chapter 2 and say, look, Jonah got right with God and repented and everything's right. I think if you look at the prayer more carefully, you'll see a lot about Jonah in that prayer. And read it with me and think as we're reading here, how repentant is Jonah? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and He heardest, and Thou heardest my voice. For Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed me about. All Thy billows and all Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look toward Thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth and their bars were about me forever. Yet Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto Thee, into Thine holy temple. He had observed lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto Thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You notice anything about that prayer in particular? Just think about that for a sec. Do you notice there, first of all, there's no sorrow? Jonah said, I cried by reason of my affliction. Can I tell you, he just said, I am miserable, so I cried to you, God. Not, I feel terrible, I feel so bad, Lord, I feel under conviction for my sin. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, God, how can I forsake these people who need to hear from you? And Lord, how can I not do what you want me to do? He said, I was miserable, I was in the bottom of the ocean, I had seaweed wrapped around my head. I had it very, very, very tough, and it was very sorrowful and very sad. And God, I cried to you because of my affliction. Jonah really didn't repent much here. You know, you see this a lot, not always, but you know, you see this in jailhouse conversions. They're taking care of her. Everybody doesn't need to look at her. They see her in. They see that in jailhouse conversions. See, sometimes I'll go to jail and I'll visit somebody, I'll be talking to them, and I'll talk to some people and I'll say, you know what, this person really gets it and I think they're really going to change. And a lot of time, unfortunately the majority of the time, when I'm visiting someone in jail, by the way, everybody in jail is never going to do it again. Okay, understand that. All of them are not going to do it again. But many people I talk to who are in jail, many of them are saying, you know what, I did wrong, and I'm never going to do this again, and I'm going to stop doing this thing, whatever it is, beating my wife, doing drugs, whatever they're doing. They all kind of say the same thing. Upon further probing, I can usually tell if that's really going to come true. Very simply, some are sorrowful about it, and some are upset they got caught and don't like being in jail. And if you just don't like being caught, it's like the kid who goes and steals the cookies, and then all of a sudden they get caught and they say, "Ugh, what'd you do that for? That's wrong. You shouldn't do that." "I know." "Okay, well, don't do it again." "Okay. Say you're sorry." "I'm sorry." Are they going to steal cookies again?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Because there's no sorrow there. Some people feel deep conviction, and you know what? What I did was wrong. Now, those are different words. You can say "I'm sorry" and never say what you did is wrong. "Okay, I'm sorry." You ever make two kids who are fighting apologize to each other? "Quit you fight, you two. Whack, whack, whack. Smack their heads together. Okay, now, tell each other you're sorry." "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." "Okay, can you hug each other?" Okay, are they right with each other?
Oh, no.
Might they fight again if you leave the room?
Probably.
Okay, why? Because they aren't really sorry. And here's the thing, shallow repentance, it's okay. A guy goes to jail, his man, "I hate jail, I never want to go to jail again, I'm not going to deal drugs anymore." That guy might really not go to jail, and he might really not deal drugs again, but he's not really repentant of what he did. He just doesn't want to suffer the consequences. The deeper repentance is much deeper and much more powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, and that not to be repentant of." Whatever happened to good old-fashioned godly sorrow? Whatever happened to someone feeling so convicted for their sin that it didn't matter if God punished them? It didn't matter if their life was falling apart? It didn't matter if all of a sudden they were in the hospital? Everybody's sorry when their kid goes to the hospital for their life. "Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, and I'll never do it again, and I'm sorry that I went and stole licorice when I was 8. I forgot about that, and I'm so sorry, Lord, that I went and I cut that guy off." I mean, okay, your kid's in the hospital, and you're praying really hard. But are you really sorry for all that stuff, or are you just trying to make a bargain with God? "Okay, if I say I'm sorry for enough things, you'll hear my prayer and heal my child." You know, if we would ever just really get sorry for things, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes and great conviction comes, people fall on their face before God and say, "Woe is me, I'm wicked, I'm sorry, I'm undone, I'm a wicked, vile. Lord, I don't deserve your mercies." The publican in Luke 19, he beat his chest and would not so much as look up into heaven and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He wouldn't even look up to heaven because he felt so convicted for his sin. And do you really feel sorrowful for your sin? I meet some people sometimes, and I see children sometimes, and I see adults sometimes, where I say, "You know what, you've never been sorry for anything you've done in your life. All you do is get upset when you get caught, and that's when you say you're sorry. You're sorry you got caught, you're not sorry you did anything. You need to get saved. You need the Holy Spirit inside of you to convict you. You need to realize what you did is immoral and wrong and sinful and wicked, and everybody's afraid to do that, and every preacher's afraid to say wrong and sin and evil and wicked. But you know what? Stuff is wrong and sinful and evil and wicked. Amen. And you need to come under conviction sometimes and say, "You know what? You know, if you do not feel sorry for what you've done, you're just about always bound to repeat it. If you just don't want the consequences, that's not really sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation." It truly works repentance. If it's just you don't want things to continue to go bad, that's okay. And sometimes God gets your attention that way. And sometimes a good spanking makes a kid realize what they did is wrong. But if that's all it is, sometimes a person just needs to really say, "I did wrong and I feel terrible about it." And when you lose that ability to feel like "I did something terrible and I'm sorry for the wrong that I did," when you lose that, you usually become a very hardened person who just continues your whole life doing whatever you can get away with. When you realize that your sin puts Jesus on the cross, it affects people profoundly, and it's just flat old wrong, then you start to deal with it in a real way that God wants you to deal with it. And I don't think Jonah ever did that. He just said, "I've cried by reason of my affliction." It's okay. It got him to go to Nineveh, but it didn't change who Jonah was. Jonah was the same guy we find in the next chapter. Next, your sin will have an impact on those around you. Your sin will have an impact on those around you. If you look at chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: "Then were the mariners afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship of the sea to lighten of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay fast asleep." Don't we all hate the story of the drunk driver who goes and kills somebody and walks away from it? We all hate those stories. However, here's Jonah, and these guys are fighting against a storm, and they're throwing their merchants. And imagine this: you're a merchant and you're throwing your stuff into the water to keep the ship from sinking. And they think they're going to drown. And they say, where in the world is that other guy, Jonah? And Jonah's sleeping. It seems like, and I wish this weren't true, but it seems to me like the most irresponsible people sometimes don't even know what they're doing and what's going on around them and the damage that's being caused around them. I see parents sometimes who are ruining lives and destroying lives and laying there asleep saying, what's everybody so upset about? And here we see in this verse, Jonah's sleeping, and these people, at the very, they're thinking they're going to lose their life, and they might well have lost their life, but they did lose all they owned. They threw all their rich, maybe it could have been anything from cinnamon to spices to jewelry to whatever they were carrying in that ship, they threw it over the side and lost all of it because Jonah decided to do wrong. Listen to me. You must be mature enough to go and realize it's not all about you. Jonah was putting them in danger. I remember talking to a parent one time. And boy, this parent was doing wrong. I mean, wrong, bad, bad, bad. And one of their children, I mean, this, it was bad. Police, CPS type bad stuff. And one of the children went off and moved in with a boyfriend. And this mom came to me and said, I can't believe she'd do this. I can't believe she'd do this. She moved away. I hate that guy. He's the worst guy in the world. And she moved with him. And he's terrible. And he's this and that. And why would she? And she knows better to go live with some guy and this and that and this and that. She goes, can you believe, what can I do? Tell her to come back. And I said, I totally understand what she did. She's protecting herself from you and the chaos you bring into her home and the men you bring into her home. And you have disorder and chaos in your life all the time. I totally understand what she did. She's protecting herself because you're not protecting her. Now, is it wrong for her to go move into the boyfriend? Right, absolutely. And if I was talking to the girl, I'd talk totally different, and I would. But talking to the mom, I said, it's your fault. You're bringing absolute chaos, disorder, danger to a girl's life. And yes, she is running away to protect herself. That's your fault she's living with him. Well, I don't like him. I didn't tell her to do that. Yes, you did, because your life was so messed up. You're bringing consequences to her life. You're bringing chaos, Jonah. People are drowning around you. Wake up and say, you know what? I'm running from the presence of God. I'm putting people in danger. I'm ruining lives around me. Listen, and by the way, that can become to a very mature Christian. You're a Christian who knows enough to be praying, a Christian who knows enough to go soul winning, and you, because of your own selfishness, are sending people to hell. You're making it so people aren't getting saved. You're hindering revival because you know better, and all you're thinking about is your own happiness. You've got to realize there's something bigger in life than just you and how you feel and how much sleep you get and how your beauty rest is and how your comfort level is and where you feel like going to church. There's consequences to your actions. You're holding your children's eternity in your hand. You're holding the future in your hand. And if you play games, those around you, your converts, those who are trying to serve God, the other people at church, you may cause consequences, make their ship sink because you were the one who's supposed to be praying for them. Because you were the one who's supposed to be an encouragement to them. And please understand, you cannot be so self-centered that all you can think about is your own current pleasures. How are you influencing your family, your unsaved relatives, your neighbors? What are they seeing when they look at you? What are they seeing? You've got to realize you have influence. And your life can have an impact on those around you. They could have lost their lives. To Jonah's virtue, he said, you know what? I'm the reason for this. If you throw me off the side of the ship, you guys might live. And they said, well, we tried to try. And by the way, these men are virtuous enough men that they still tried to row to shore, even after Jonah told them that. And finally, they said, we're not going to make it to shore. Okay, grab his arms. 1, 2, 3. And the storm stops. And they said, good night. Why did that guy put us in danger? We've lost everything, but luckily we didn't lose our lives. Man, what a selfish person. It's all about you. Do not be such a... If you're all wrapped up in yourself, you become a very small package. You cannot be all wrapped up around you. You must realize people around you, you have an impact on those. Next, again, a lesson from Whale University. The root of Jonah's problem was Jonah. The root of Jonah's problem was Jonah. Here's the amazing thing. These guys, Jonah had such power and such impact. These guys in the ship sacrificed to God and believed in God. Jonah had great influence and great power. He goes in the belly of the whale, says, Lord, I'm sorry. The whale throws him up on the beach. He goes out of the thing. He goes to Nineveh. He walks into town, preaches the world's shortest sermon. Boy, if I could have this impact with this shortest sermon. He goes in there. And his sermon is, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey and cried and said, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's not a great sermon. At least all my points this morning had an S in them. I mean, that wasn't a great sermon. And yet Jonah had such influence and power, and God prepared the way. Immediately everyone repents. Now, to Jonah's credit and understand Jonah, one of the things about Jonah is we think Jonah had read the scriptures and knew that Nineveh was going to be Babylon, and it was a chief city in Babylon, that the Babylonians were going to come in and they were going to kill Israel, and it's through the different process of what country Nineveh was in, and eventually they're going to destroy his country. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted them destroyed. And he's very self-centered, and he also wanted his nation, but God said, I want those people saved. And he could not get around this, and we see that Jonah, at this point, they repent all the way. Everybody, even the animals, I mean, the king says, make the animals fast, make the animals sorry. I mean, all of us repent and follow God, and everybody, top to bottom, did it. In verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God said, I'm going to destroy the city, and then God said, no, understand, huge city, 120,000 children who couldn't tell their right hand from their left. Huge city, 1 million people at least, with little children, 120,000 babies and toddlers that couldn't tell the right hand from the left, were saved. And Jonah, what does he do? Verse 1 of chapter 4, and it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. God wasn't going to destroy him. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you're a nice God. See, God, that's what I told you. You're a nice God. You're going to save all these people. And I'm mad about that. Jonah's problem wasn't that he was running from the presence of God. Jonah's problem wasn't that he was going to go to Nineveh and they'd repent. The whole problem was Jonah. Jonah was the guy who got Limburger stuck in his mustache and walked around and said, this place stinks. This place stinks. This hay stinks. The whole world stinks. Maybe it's you, Jonah. Jonah was so wicked and so self-centered that everywhere he went, he was a pouty, miserable, fighting against God, wanting people dead. The whole problem with Jonah was Jonah. And can I tell you, when the whole problem in your life is you, you will think everything in the world is bad. I can't stand these people. I can't stand churches. I can't stand my neighbors. I can't stand my parents. I can't stand my kids. They're all just mean and nasty. I hate the government. I hate my boss. Everybody in the world is against me. Any possibility you're the problem? And Jonah, can I tell you this? If the problem is you, no matter where you run, you're going to find that problem. And boy, have I ever seen people think, if I just change my geography, if I live in a different part of the nation, everything would be fine. Lo and behold, it isn't. If I just switch wives or husbands, I'll be fine. It's just this bad boyfriend. And how many of those have you had? Started that at 16, and now you're 31, and every time it's been a bad boyfriend's ruined your life. Maybe it's not the bad boyfriends. If I just had different parents and different teacher and different boss and different policeman, okay, maybe. But maybe if he got fired from 8 jobs, maybe all 8 companies didn't get together and spend all the time planning to fire you. Maybe you're not a good employee. And if the problem is you, you're going to find that everywhere you go, there's just this anger and bitterness and things don't work out. Jonah's so angry. And Jonah's problem was he was a selfish, self-centered, think about himself, pouty little guy who couldn't see a bigger picture of anything that mattered in life. The root of Jonah's problem was Jonah. God did this. Jonah got mad at God and complained in Jonah chapter 4. And all of a sudden, God put up a big gourd, a big plant with a big, big leaves on top. And then God brought out a big, hot, hot day. We should have done that today. And a really, really hot day. And then a big, hot wind. How many of you have ever been where there's a hot wind? Okay, big hot wind, and Jonah just roasts in, but then all of a sudden the gourd is there in the shade and he feels okay, and then all of a sudden God prepared a worm, and this little worm just goes out and crawls and eats the bottom of the gourd, and the gourd goes, and the heat beat down on Jonah and the wind beat down on Jonah. Jonah's sitting above Nineveh hoping that it'll get destroyed, and maybe he's wrong, and he's pouting, this stupid worm, why this stupid worm, the worm, you little rotten worm, you ruined my whole day, I'm a big person, you're a rotten filthy little worm, and I was comfy and happy and you made my life miserable, you wanted me to be miserable for the whole day and burn up because you're selfish and want to eat a little plant. And God says, Jonah, this reminds me of somebody else I know. Here's a real big city with 120,000 little children. And one little worm wants it destroyed. That's you! And see how miserable that one little worm could make you, a big person? Do you know how miserable you could have made all those people and not going to them? Get your mind out of yourself, Jonah. There's 120,000 little infants and toddlers depending on you preaching that message, and all you want is your way, you selfish little worm. The problem's you, Jonah. It's an amazing thing. The root of Jonah's problem was Jonah. He was selfish. He was uncompassionate. He was petty. He was pouty. And listen to me. Let me sound mean for a second here. I know I'll sound mean, but listen, I've saved more people from suicide than you. Okay? Let me sound mean for a second here. But self-centered people are suicidal people. And suicide people are very self-centered. That's why you want to commit suicide. You're only thinking about you, not of who's going to find your body. Not of what you're going to do to your mom and your brother and your sister. And not of everything else. It is the most selfish thing in the world you can do is take your own life. It is selfish. It's the ultimate selfish act of only thinking about yourself. Watch verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech ye, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 9. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. See, that makes sense, but it's true. When you are living your life about yourself, thinking about yourself, trying to make yourself happy, me, you're a miserable person, and you don't want to live anymore. And those who go and live for others and live to help people and feed somebody and lift up the fallen and restore lives and restore families and love people and make a difference in the world, those people are much, much happier. Those aren't the people who want to die. They want to say, I don't have enough time. Life is so full and so rich and there's so much to do. What a great opportunity life is. And those who sit there and say, I'm going to make myself happy. Well, I want to watch my video. Give me that remote. I mean, you're ready to kill somebody because they grab the remote control from you. Me. Give me. You become a miserable person. You're not happy. You cannot fulfill yourself trying to make yourself happy. You end up being so self-centered. All you think about is your own happiness. And guess what? The world will not revolve around you. And you will not drive down I-5 and all the traffic just gets out of the way. And you will not go and everybody just wants to do things for you. And your boss says, you know what? I just want to give you a raise. Everybody, they're here. And let's give them the best chair in the house. That's not the way life works. You're in the store and you're going and here's a big line and you got to buy your stuff and everybody says, oh, it's them. Come on in. Don't even worry about paying. Just go on out. Life doesn't work like that. And if all you think about is you, you're going to find out everybody else doesn't think about you. And you'll be miserable and angry at everybody because everybody's not making you happy. And you'll be a pouty little Jonah saying, why? And you don't care who else you make miserable because as long as you're happy, everything's good. And I don't care how many people, God says, that's selfish, you little worm. You're like that little worm who made you miserable so you could eat a little bit of plant. He could have ate a leaf. He could have ate the top of the plant. But he ate the very base, knocked the thing down. Because he's petty and he just wanted his little life to be happy and he ruined your day. Jonah, do not be so self-centered that you're willing for a million people to perish so you can be happy. But when you get selfish and you become the center of the universe, you'd be surprised how you don't care what happens around you. You can drive by any accident. You can go do anything. As long as you get home on time, everything's good. Ultimately, Jonah, his problem was his pettiness, selfishness, and ultimately, even more than that, he did not fear or reverence God at all. You can see it in the way he talks to God. He really didn't respect and fear God. And I think that's what I want to finish up at. Is just look at chapter 1 and verse 3. And Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa to flee from the presence of God. If he feared God, he would know he wouldn't be able to get away from God. If he feared God, he would know that if he understood the power of God, he would say, gee, do you think God could catch me in a ship? Do you think if I go and I bet you if I went to Spain, God can't find me. He's looking east. Ultimately, he didn't respect and fear God's power and sovereignty. Look at the way he talks to God. We start at verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise and prepared, and God prepared again an east wind, a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die again. And said, it's better for me to die than to live. That's three times you did that, by the way. If I can't be happy, just let me die. Boy, you're petty. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. That's another way to talk to God. God's trying to teach you something. He's saying, son, do you really do angry? I do, all the way to death. He didn't respect God. That's his problem. He just didn't. You know who really Jonah respected was his own desires and selfishness. We won't even get up. I talked to a guy. I was telling the guys about this couple weeks ago. I worked with a guy, and him and his wife got hugely into Warcraft, I think it was. One of those online games. Played it all the time. And they got really, 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 really into it. And it was an amazing thing is I was talking to this young man and this young lady. I knew them both, and they're nice kids. But they got in this thing, and an amazing thing started happening. He took me aside one day, and I worked with him, and he knew I was a pastor. And he said, you know what? What in the world do I do about this? He says, my wife is up all night playing Warcraft, all night, all night, all night. She doesn't even hardly sleep. And he says, that's bad enough. But he says, I've got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And I came home the other day, and she's sitting there just playing the game, playing the game, playing the game. And the 1-year-old was playing with fingernail polish. And the 3-year-old was standing on the top of a big counter way, way up high, wobbling. I go, what are you doing? She says, hold on a minute. She says, what are you doing? The kids are in danger. Just shh. And he says, what should I do? I said, well, you have a gun? Shoot the computer. You got a knife? Cut the cable TV so that they don't have the internet. Cut off the internet. Take the CD disc and destroy it and break it in a million pieces. Just, no, I like the game. And he continued to have the game in the house. He says, I can't go without cable TV. And if that's my internet, sue my cable. I got to have cable TV. I said, okay. I guess you don't do anything. I guess you lock everything up really, really good for your 3-year-old and 1-year-old and hope they don't get poisoned. Well, what else can I do? I said, nothing. I see that either she's not going to stop playing that game. Well, I know that. Okay, you can get rid of the game and get rid of the cable and get rid of the whatever you got to get rid of to get rid of the game, or you can let her continue to be consumed with the game. I can't do that. I like the game and I like the internet. I said, okay. I think maybe there's a little selfishness problem in your home. Come 6 months later, he says, my wife, can you believe this? She met some loser on that game back east, and she is moving and leaving me with the kids to go move to this loser she met on Warcraft. I said, no, you're kidding me. I said, you didn't destroy it, did you? No. I said, what do you want me to do? Well, how can I get her to stay? I said, win a lottery? I don't know. She's selfish. She'll leave her own kids to go be with some loser. She found out it was a loser when she got there. By the way, if he plays the same game you do for 24 hours straight all day long, he's a loser too. And she was so selfish, she didn't care if her kids got injured. He was so selfish, he didn't care if he lost his whole family. Because everybody just says, me, 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 me. We live in a selfish generation that is not, what is going to happen to my kids? How is my spouse doing? You know what? How's my mom and dad doing? It's, hey, what do you, Mom, why don't you give me more money? Hey, kids, why don't you take care of me? Honey, where's my foot massage? I mean, why don't you learn to think of other people? And people even come to church this way. I'm coming to church, bless me. You know, blessings go two ways. I don't care. You bless me. I'm not here to bless you. You're here to bless me. You didn't pat me on the back and tell me I'm wonderful. Okay, come here. Whack! Stop being so selfish. Stop thinking about me. And Jonah was just this petty little guy who just said me. And to the detriment, literally, of first the ship and then the city, and didn't fear God, didn't have reverence for God, and just me. Folks, can I tell you there's a rich life out there of living for things more noble than just making you happy in the morning? Instead of saying, why don't they do this for me? Why don't you say, why can't I do that for them? You know, if you have two spouses who are trying to please each other, you know, you have a real happy home. You know, if you have a child trying to please their parents and a parent trying to please their child, well, how do I teach my children to be unselfish? They're doing anything for me. Maybe we're being unselfish and putting them first and thinking about others and saying, you know what? Did you notice our neighbors there? They didn't have any food. Johnny, let's go over there and give them some food. Let's give them our favorite food because we should give them some good food. But Mom, my Pop-Tarts. What am I going to do? We're going to give them your Pop-Tarts because little Mary next door likes Pop-Tarts. You know what, Johnny? We're going to learn to live for others and be unselfish. And you know what I'm going to give up? I'm going to give up my favorite creamer for my coffee. Oh, Pastor, this is Seattle. You can't do that. We got our limits here. And I'm going to take them, and I'm going to give them my favorite creamer for my coffee. Because you know what? If you're going to sacrifice, I'm going to sacrifice. And Johnny, we're going to learn to live for others like Jesus did, who gave himself on the cross unselfishly for us. Can you learn from Jonah? You can't run away from God. Our sovereign God prepares our ways. Shallow repentance does not usually last for long, and it doesn't fix things. Your sin will have an impact on those around you, and the root of Jonah's problem was Jonah and his selfishness. And by the way, did Jonah's selfishness make him happy? No, he wished to die three times. Live a life for God and others. You'll find a great life. Let's learn from Jonah tonight and not do the same things. Let's pray. Father, in the me generation, Father, it's hard to preach a message like this. It's almost inconceivable. Children scream and yell till they get their way from their parents. Parents lock a kid in the room with all the entertainment centers so they can go be